Who can identify this equation? What is that? What do we have? Do we have math nerds in here? If you are, then I'm impressed because I can do that. So right, that's the Pythagorean theorem, which is a squared plus b squared equals c squared. And it means that the square of the hypotenuse, which is the long side of a triangle, that is a right-angled triangle, is equal to the sum of the square of the other two sides. Okay, I'm going to stop pretending. I was even going to try to somehow demonstrate it, but then I remembered I flunked geometry in high school, which unfortunately is a true story. So became a history major. So it's the Pythagorean. Here's the point. Pythagoras was a Greek mathematician, famous mostly for formulating the Pythagorean theorem. Is it important that a student would know who Pythagoras was, or even know that he lived at all, in order to use the theorem? Well, the answer to that would be obviously no, not important at all. All you need is to have the equation, to have the teaching of Pythagoras, right? In a similar way, Buddha lived about 500 years before Christ in South Asia and became a great teacher. His teachings are in the Eightfold Path of Buddhism today. And it's essentially a system of morality that is actually quite independent of Buddha. In other words, if you take the person Buddha out of Buddhism, the religion, well, you really have lost nothing essential to the system of belief. Are you following me so far? Well, that's quite different with Christianity. The relationship between Jesus Christ and Christianity is different than that. You cannot remove Jesus Christ from Christianity without destroying the essence of it. Jesus not only proclaims the good news, he is the good news. The core of the Christian faith, as the Apostles' Creed articulates, is the person of Jesus Christ, his identity and his ministry. It's not simply another moral system. This is the third in the series of messages based on the Apostles' Creed. Now, I've titled the series The PowerPoint Gospel, because it seems to me the creed is like a PowerPoint, bullet point presentation of the essentials of what we believe. A bare bones essential outline of the gospel, worth memorizing, and I hope you are. The second line of that PowerPoint gospel is, and we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Well, it goes on, tells more about Jesus, but we're going to stop there for today, and then we'll pick up more about what the creed articulates about Jesus in a few weeks. The Apostle Paul writes about Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, and that's our text for today. Picking up with verse 6, and he's writing about Jesus, which he says in verse 5. So, who is, he means Jesus. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in that brief little passage, there are at least two points. I mean, there's more than two, but there are two specific ones that are crystal clear here that we can't miss. The first is, Jesus Christ is divine. He is equal with God the Father Almighty in every way. So to speak of Christ is to speak of God. To address Jesus Christ is to address God. Second, Jesus did not insist on his rights as God. He did the most shocking, unthinkable thing imaginable and became fully human. The word translated grasped in verse 6 is the Greek word harpagmos, meaning something which one can claim or assert title to by gripping or grasping, hanging on. In a culture that demands personal rights, fights for those rights, defends those rights for others who cannot defend them for themselves, and sometimes goes even beyond that, it seems almost determined to turn even the most vulgar and self-serving desires into personal rights, Christ, on the contrary, willingly sets aside the greatest, most legitimate personal right of all, his right as God. Why would he do that? One word, love. In the Creed, we're going to look at five particular statements that I'm going to call Jesus statements and kind of break them down for us. Five Jesus statements. First, we believe in Jesus. What do we know just from that name, Jesus? It's the Greek form of the Hebrew, which would be Joshua or Yahshua, meaning God saves. That's what it means. Jesus is a proper name. It identifies this person as a historical person, Mary's son from Nazareth in Galilee, a Jewish carpenter that other people knew, who became a rabbi and was put to death by the Roman authorities around 30 AD. Now, skeptics in the past questioned the very existence of Jesus. Was there ever really a person named Jesus? Well, historical and archaeological discoveries of the last century have conclusively proved beyond any doubt there really was a historical person whose name was Jesus, who came from Nazareth. The Apostles' Creed affirms what the New Testament clearly proclaims and teaches, that Jesus was a flesh and blood man sent by God to save us from our sins. Here's one particular way that I understand saving us from our sins. Because we tend to have this idea that our sins are not really all that bad sometimes. He came to save us from ourselves. He came to save me from the worst in me. He came to save me from desires that get out of control, out of whack, off base, and bad. He comes to save me from me, to transform me into what God created me to be and intends for me to be, and he does that for all people. So, we believe in Jesus. We believe in Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew for Messiah. So Christ is the same word as Messiah. One comes out of the Hebrew, one comes out of the Greek, but it's the same thing, same meaning. It's an office, it's a title. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title, like president or governor or pastor, perhaps. So, and it identifies Jesus as God's appointed Savior, King, for whom the Jewish people had long been waiting. The name Christ carries with it this idea of an office in which Jesus becomes Redeemer. He saves people. And it includes three offices in one in Jesus. There were three different offices, positions, you might say, in the Old Testament that were people were anointed for. And when I say anoint, I mean it literally means somebody would open up a little horn of oil, you know, pour it over somebody's head, and it'd drip down. It was a symbolic thing. And the symbolism was simply, it sets someone apart for a particular office or position. And there were three in the Old Testament that were common. They were huge, actually. Prophets were anointed, set apart by God. A prophet who, his job was to make God's will known to people. And then priests were anointed. The priest who confessed the sins of the people and offered sacrifice, took a lamb, put it on an altar, and made sacrifice for the sins of the people. Those priests were anointed. And kings. Kings were anointed. Those who acted as the leader and commander of God's people. Jesus fulfills all three offices. He fulfills the office of prophet by revealing God Almighty and making known the will of God for our salvation. There is no greater revelation of God's will than in Jesus. Jesus fills the office of priest, high priest, once for all, giving a sacrifice to God, which is his very self, offered up to God for us. And he intercedes for us at the Father's right hand. And then Jesus is also fulfills the office of king in the victory that he won over sin and death, and in the power that he imparts to his people by which they overcome evil in themselves and in the world. The belief in Jesus Christ is to accept him as prophet, priest, and king, all in one. We believe in Jesus Christ, his, God the Father's, only Son. When the Creed calls Jesus God's only Son, it echoes John 1:18. No one's ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, there's a sense in which we're all sons and daughters of God, right? I mean, that's true. We're taught to call God, address God, pray to God as our Father. I mean, Jesus himself taught us that. In the Bible, God often refers to his people as his children, like the children of Israel. However, there is no mistaking the unique position, office, and nature of Jesus. He's more than a man chosen to become the Christ. He was not made like the rest of us were made originally. God made humanity from the dust of the earth. Christ, on the other hand, was in on the making. He was with God in the beginning and was God. There has never been a time when Jesus Christ, the Son, was not with the Father. He precedes everything. In his book, a rabbi talks with Jesus. Rabbi Jacob Neusner tells why, if he'd been in the land of Israel in the first century, he would not have joined the circle of Jesus' disciples. He would not have followed Jesus. And he does it really well. It's a very interesting book. And he writes, and here's the crux of the issue for him. At issue here, as everywhere else in the New Testament, is the person of Jesus himself. I'm troubled not so much by the message as I am by the messenger. The reason is that, in form, these statements are jarring. Standing on the mountain, Jesus' use of language, you've heard that it was said, but I say unto you. You see, what's unbearable for Jacob Neusner, what his problem is with Jesus' authoritative speech, as if he were God, as Christians believe that he is. Jesus was not simply another scholar attempting to explain the Scriptures and apply the Scriptures. He was not just another prophet pointing to God. He was God, the fullest revelation of God. You want to know what God's like? That's why you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over. Not just to get the information, but to hear the words of Jesus. This morning in my own personal devotional time, I was reading from John chapter 20. It just happens to be where I am reading through John. And it's the words of Jesus that always strike me. And it was that little passage of Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. And you remember, and the body's gone. She's upset. She's crying. And the angel says, "No, what's your problem?" Or in the modern vernacular. And said they took Jesus away, Where is he? I want to go get his body and take care of it. And she turns around and Jesus is there, the risen Christ. But she doesn't recognize. She thinks he's a gardener. And you know when she recognizes him? The moment he calls her name. Mary. Don't you love that? And early this morning I was thinking, I'm looking forward to the day I hear Jesus call my name. Aren't you looking forward to that? Only God can forgive and restore us to a right relationship with Him. Unless Jesus is God, He cannot save us. We worship and adore Jesus precisely because He is God. And then the next line in the creed, we believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. What's important about that? Conceived, Spirit, born. Well, back to the Philippians passage, verse 7 and 8. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He's fully human. Not only is he fully God, he's fully human, like us. Jesus gave up willingly the glory of divinity in order to become human. He emptied himself of his deity in order to take upon himself humanity. Now, how does that happen? I don't know. It's fairly useless, I think, to speculate. We can only stand in awe of an almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, who precedes everything. Almighty God who chooses to become human and suffer hunger, grief, temptation, suffering in all ways just like us. Here is a great saving truth, that he who was rich became, for our sakes, poor. We know the birth stories recorded in Matthew and Luke. Jesus was born like a human mother, like us, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we see how it comes together, his divinity and his humanity. He did not become the Son of God at some point during his career. From the very beginning, he possessed exactly this status and identity. Jesus is indeed both God and human at the same time. Why is it important to insist that Jesus is both divine and human? If he's just a man, and that's all, just a good man who taught some good things, well, then he would share our need for redemption. And he can't save us. If Jesus is God and God alone, there's no point of contact. So he must be divine and human to redeem us. Christ is our mediator, restoring the relation between God and humanity that once was before the fall and is meant to be again. As we read in our call to worship, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. There is no one else like him. But lest you think I skipped a line in the creed, I was just saving it for the end. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. It's generally thought that the creed simply is an expansion of the very simple and basic confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. That's what you say at baptism. Jesus is Lord. That's, you cannot compromise that. What do we mean when we say that? And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. Do you need to believe that Jesus really lived and died? Yes. Do you need to believe that he came to pay the price for your sins, that he died on a cross and provides forgiveness? Yes. Do you need to believe that he was resurrected? Yes. But none of that matters for you personally until you profess Jesus is Lord and you begin to live like He is. When we use the expression, our Lord, we renounce all other masters, all other false gods, and there's lots of false gods in this culture. We renounce the devil and his works. We proclaim that we will have no loyalty, no love above our loyalty and love to Christ. You see, you know how that idolatry thing works, that false god thing works? It's not, people typically don't worship awful things. They typically make idols out of very good things, even gifts from God. But they raise those gifts above God in their own heart. And that's idolatry. Nothing can be raised in our own hearts above our loyalty and love for God, or it's idolatry. According to the apostle in this passage in Philippians, he says, therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't think this is meant to be taken as a coercive thing. Now, I could be wrong here. It's just my opinion. And you're welcome to disagree with it, and that's okay with me. My job is to make you think, push you in your faith, not give you all the right answers necessarily. But I don't think this is a coercive thing whereby, I don't think it's a picture of God standing over everyone with a sword, forcing everybody to confess the divinity and rule of Jesus. I think it will simply be an undeniable thing. A time when all will see Jesus in all His splendor, and denial will not be possible. I mean, it just won't be an option. Faith will no longer be necessary. The necessary means of relating to God or pleasing God. We'll see God. In our world now, it's easy to deny the reality of God and Jesus Christ as His only Son. But a day is coming when such denial will be impossible. I don't think God's going to say, bow before me now, or die a never-ending death in hell. I don't think it's going to be that way. I think it's going to be former disbelievers who will say, oh, so it's true after all. Now I see. Now I know. Now I bow before You, Lord, and beg for mercy. I think that's more what it's going to be. Or unfortunately, I suspect some will say, it's true after all. Now I see, now I know, I can't deny it, and I choose the darkness for all eternity. What the Apostles' Creed professes about Jesus is central. It's the foundation of everything we believe. If we're wrong about Jesus, if the creed is wrong, if the New Testament is wrong about Jesus, about His identity as fully God and fully human, and His mission come to save us, then Christianity is an empty shell. It's a lie. It's enormous deception. But if the creed's right, if the New Testament's right, if those witnesses who wrote that down are right about Jesus Christ, then there's hope. There's hope for our lives, our souls. There's hope for the world. And everything we do matters. The creed does not refer to Jesus as the Lord. He is our Lord. It personalizes it. Jesus Christ has a right to be the Lord of our lives. To recognize Jesus is Lord is to do His will. And I think the greatest miracle of all is God becoming one of us, is the incarnation. The incarnation makes everything else possible, makes redemption possible. Without the incarnation, then there's no cross, there's no resurrection. It's the incarnation, God becoming human. It's a shocking thing. And one thing the incarnation teaches us, God becoming one of us, living with us, as John says in the first chapter of John, making his dwelling among men, camping out with us. It teaches us this. The first step in helping somebody is to show up. If you want to help your brother, you got to show up. If you've got a brother in prison and you want that brother to know you care, then at some point, you just got to go visit. I mean, you got to show up. If you've got a sister in the hospital and she's suffering, she might know you care or she might not. And the way for her to know for sure is you show up, right? You drive over to the hospital, you get out, you walk in the door, you find the number, you stumble around in the maze that is every hospital, and you finally find the room and you walk in and you show up and you say a prayer. And you might not be able to heal them on the spot, but that person in the bed knows you care because you showed up. That's always the first thing you do. We want to help our brothers on the border. So today, people are out there loading vehicles, getting ready to take off right now for Panitas, Texas, down on the border. They're piling their tools in the trailer. My tools were already in the trailer. And then we're all taking off and headed down there. You got to show up. God showed up in the womb of Mary. He showed up in the manger. He showed up before Pontius Pilate so that by His stripes we are healed. God showed up at Calvary. He was nailed to the cross so that we could receive that divine blessing, Father, forgive them, which is for all humanity. Everything depends on God showing up. He did. He does. He will. And if we are true to the God who showed up for us, we will show up for one another. And that demands a love willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice, schedules, and other things. The calling of God is to declare Jesus Christ as our Lord. Yes, He calls you to believe that He's your Savior. But nothing matters until you say, Jesus is Lord, and begin to live like He is. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and everlasting Father, we give thanks to You today for Jesus Christ, Your only Son, our Lord. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. We give thanks, Lord God, for the incarnation, that You came to be with us, that You showed up, and You're with us. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that we would become people who live what we believe, that when we proclaim Jesus is Lord, that people will be able to see that in our lives by the way we love one another, love You, and love our neighbors, and even our enemies. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that You would patiently continue to transform our lives, that we may be true to the profession we make, that Jesus is Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Here's the blessing. May you proclaim with your lips and your life that you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Amen.